Exodus chapter 9 tonight, on the back of the prayer bulletin there is some notes, an outline here that we're going to be working our way through. And all the words will be up on the screen, so, you know, you see. I don't think I have pretty weird words this week, words that nobody knows how to spell, so hopefully we're okay. But they will be up there in case you need them. So now we're going to be looking at chapter 9, right in the middle middle or so of the 10 plagues in Egypt, and it almost seems kind of repetitive, the cycle here that takes place. God sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh with the charge to let my people go, that they may serve me, they may worship me in the wilderness. Pharaoh refuses. There's a plague that is threatened. And then that plague comes to pass, and then Pharaoh momentarily relents, and then God turns the tide of the plague that's against them, and then Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And we've seen this happen now already four times in this chapter. We're going to have plagues number 5, 6, and 7. you guys remember the plagues in order so far? So what was the first plague? So the river was turned into blood. The water of the river was turned into blood. What was the second plague? Frogs everywhere, right? What was the third plague? Lice. The dust of Egypt became lice. And the fourth plague was swarms of flies, right? Swarms of flying bugs. Grievous swarms of flying bugs. We see that word grievous a couple more times here again in the course of the plagues. And we're going to get into three more tonight. Of these plagues, in the midst of these plagues, it's somewhat tempting, especially when we get to like the spot where we are now, where the intensity is ramping up. God has now made a clear distinction between plagues number 3 and 4. God has begun to make a clear distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And the Israelites are not going to be affected by the plagues anymore. And we know that, of course, the contention here is at the very, very top level of Egyptian governance, right? This is God sending Moses and Aaron into the very throne room of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is an absolute ruler here. Pharaoh is the one who is making all of the decisions about whether or not the Israelites are going to be let go. And yet, as the plagues progress, it is the common Egyptians that are hurt the most along the way. And so we're going to see more of that, where the Egyptians who aren't making necessarily the decision to not let the Israelites go are going to be the ones who suffer as much, if not more, than the one who is making that decision. And it can be tempting to say, well, that seems a little unfair. But we of course know that God is righteous. We know that God is just. And we know that though God is acting severely against the Egyptians through these, that they are not intended. The main goal of the plagues is not simply just to enact a program of vengeance against the Egyptians. God is not petty. God is not vengeful in that way. He's not capricious. He's not looking to inflict pain just for the sake of pain. Again, the key to the trouble and the affliction coming to pass is always held in the power of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's submission to God's call to let his people go. It's really Pharaoh that is making the choice every single cycle of three. Plagues, Pharaoh is given the option. In the first two, he's warned and told, let my people go or this. And he refuses, and that thing comes to pass. And so it's really on Pharaoh. It's Pharaoh's choice to allow these plagues to come to pass against his people. And God has been kind to give forewarning in this. And it's Pharaoh that has been hard-hearted and stubborn and prideful in this situation. So we're going to talk tonight, and you see there the title for this is the severity of God, because I mean, really we are starting to see the the intensity increase in the plagues that are coming against the land here. But we understand, of course, that God is good, and yet some reject the goodness of God and they choose his severity. The Jewish people have actually been on both sides of this. Here in this case, the severity of God is against the Egyptians who are harming the Israelites, and the goodness of God is being shown towards the Jewish people. When you get to the New Testament, and Paul writes about this from really an expert position, but he writes about this in Romans chapter 11, really talking about in that picture where he's talking about the natural branches being cut off so that the wild branches could be grafted into Christ, speaking of the Gentiles who were brought into the body of Christ through salvation. He said, of the Jews, he said, behold the goodness of God, the goodness and severity of God. Behold the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And we see here a choice that's being made. Do we choose the goodness of God or do we choose the severity of God? And we make that choice. And here Pharaoh makes that choice. And those who accept Christ make that choice. Those who reject Christ make that choice. They choose either the goodness of God or the severity of God. And here Pharaoh continues to choose a path of destruction. He's given the option and he refuses it. And rejects it and chooses, kind of by his actions and his refusal, he chooses the severity of God in God's plan to show goodness to the Israelites. Pharaoh and the Egyptians were contrary, and thus they reap the severity necessary to bring about the deliverance for his people. And so I want to just jump in here, dive in. The first few verses of chapter 9 here tonight says, then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, and upon the horses, and upon the asses, and upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall be nothing, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. Let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them. The Lord had spoken unto Moses. And so we have plague number 5 and 6 here, just in these first 12 verses that we read here tonight. And here the severity of God is found in more plagues that are executed against Egypt. Now, again, given another fair warning here at the beginning of the chapter, God sends Moses in and says, tell them, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle. And he goes on to pronounce this first one. Now, we get to the 5th and 6th, and we find in the pattern here of the 10 plagues that every third plague is not given the same kind of warning that the other two preceding it receive. And so when he rejects the Lord's call in verse 1, 2, and 3, then the first plague is executed, and then the next one follows right thereafter. And so these kind of come one after the other here. But God, again, makes a clear distinction between his people in Egypt in both of these plagues, that the cattle, the livestock that are killed, only that of the Egyptians and none of the Israelites. And then of those that are plagued with boils and blains here, we'll talk about that. Only that of the Egyptians, and really all of them plagued with that. But none of the Israelites have that affliction here. And so God makes this clear distinction between his people in Egypt. And so the first plague, again, is a grievous murrain. Now, does anybody know what a murrain is? Anybody know where that word comes from? Yeah, so it's a pestilence. So the word murrain, the old English word murrain, comes all the way back from a Latin word, morir, which is the word for death, right? And so what this murrain is a pestilence. It is an infectious, fatal disease. And so it's kind of undisclosed or unknown pestilence, but it is some kind of disease that would have broken forth among the animals and spread across species and just killed them all. We don't know if it was just one or if there was many different things that was killing off their livestock, but it afflicts really every type of animal here. And the only thing that really isn't mentioned here would be house pets, and I don't think the Egyptians were really keepers of house pets. Except maybe cats. I mean, they really actually did hold cats in high regard in Egypt at the time. But they don't mention cats. I don't know why. But, I mean, the animals that are listed here, understand, this would have affected every area of life for them. The word cattle is used a little bit broadly to kind of encompass all livestock here. But it mentions there in verse 3, that it was upon the cattle in the field, upon the horses and upon the asses and upon the camels and upon the oxen and upon the sheep. This would have affected every area of their lives. Certainly the cattle in the field would have been sources of food for them, sources of livelihood for them, sources of sustenance for them. The horses would have been military animals, traveling certainly, but horses were reserved largely for the warriors, the military at this time. This would have been greatly affected. Their military readiness would have been greatly affected by all of their horses dying. Asses and camels and oxen, beasts of burden and beasts of labor, their ability to tend to their fields and to carry their goods. We think of camels and we think of Middle Eastern camels. We think of these camel caravans and bringing goods to and from places. And certainly that would have been greatly affected. Really just every area of life is going to be interrupted by this, but only for the Egyptians. As we've seen so far, really all of these plagues directly affront one or more of the Egyptian gods. And the Egyptians had a lot of different gods, and they had gods of everything and almost in everything, really. In this, still yet more, there were several of their gods that were associated with cattle. In fact, their great god was symbolized by a sacred bull, had a bull's head, and they actually had like a representative bull at their main temple that was, like I said last week, the most pampered bull who has ever lived. Several of their gods were associated with bulls and with cattle. Apis, Hathor, Ptah, I know, P-T-A-H, I don't, like, that doesn't make any sense, but Menevis, Amon, all of these were associated with cattle, with livestock, with the fertility and productivity of their animals in the land. All of these would have been just kind of roundly defeated by a pestilence that broke out all across the land of Egypt and really took out all of their livestock here. And then the next plague, and the sixth plague, was the boils with blains. And And we know what boils are. Do you know what blains are? Get your study Bible there. Like smaller blisters. Could you imagine that, right? Like having big boils with small blisters on them. I mean, like it's just bad, right? Just bad, bad, bad. When I think about this, I've been reading the book of Job and kind of think about like Job in like chapters 2 and 3. And I mean, God allows Satan to touch his health, and Job was just completely miserable and was just scraping his sores on his body with broken pots and things like that. And that's kind of what an entire nation of people were doing at this time. Just completely miserable. The word boil speaks of an ulceration, really like a burning ulcer in the skin, these like open sores, and then smaller pustules and blisters all, you know, in all of the spaces in between. If you can imagine just how terribly uncomfortable that is, it's so much so that even the magicians whose job and whose privilege it was to stand before Pharaoh could not even appear before Pharaoh because of the discomfort. And you could even say maybe perhaps because of the uncleanness of it also, that they were not permitted to come in before Pharaoh at that time. It's interesting that the Lord tells him to use ashes from the furnace. And so you say, well, what furnace, right? And likely that this was the furnaces, the brick kilns that were operated by the Hebrew people in their slave work of building, making bricks and building, doing building projects for Pharaoh. The early chapters of Exodus speak of that during this time that the Israelites were put into slavery, that the Pharaoh had them build two cities for him there, Ramses and Sukkoth, and that it would have been probably the ashes of these brick kilns where he would have gotten these ashes and then sprinkled them into the wind in the sight of Pharaoh. And then as the wind carried those ashes away, just people started to be afflicted with boils, maybe even instantaneously, if you can imagine that, right? And in the sight of Pharaoh, so that it would be really undeniable what was taking place here in front of his eyes, that the only thing that had changed from one moment to the next was that Moses had just tossed a bunch of ashes into the air. The fact that the ashes are carried on the wind really kind of speaks toward a divine act of judgment when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about the spirit and spiritual things. He compares the Holy Spirit to the wind. This is the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now, here's the sound thereof, but I cannot see whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And the wind often is used as a picture of the movement of God, the movement of the Holy Spirit in divine ways, and here in really a divine act of judgment against the Egyptians. It says this plague affected man and beast, and if life wasn't already interrupted enough by the previous plagues, then certainly it was interrupted quite a bit, and the quality of life was diminished greatly by yet another plague. And for all of this, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. This plague, by the way, is a direct attack against several of the important gods of the Egyptians. Also, Isis was the god of medicine, and there would be found no medicine, no salve, no balm that would have brought comfort to these boils with blains. Sekhmet was the goddess of epidemics, which is kind of a weird thing to be the goddess of, but they had one of those, and it certainly wasn't an act of this false god. It was an act of the true God. Serapis and Imhotep were gods of healing, and again, there was no healing found by natural causes, except for the relenting of the Lord, eventually of this plague that he's placed on them. And for all this, again, the Pharaoh hardens his heart, and it leads us right into the purpose of the plagues. And we find that in the next several verses. In verse 13, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For I will now stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. And so the Lord reveals here his purpose in these plagues against Pharaoh and against Egypt at large. The purpose of the severity was not to be severe just to be severe. Again, God was not being cruel. He was not ratcheting up the intensity and the interruption and diminishing their quality of life. He wasn't causing all of this just to cause it. He wasn't sending divine judgment against Egypt just because he felt like it one day. I mean, there was a purpose in this. And it was first in this to declare his own power. And he says that to him. He says in verse 16, and in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power. That's an interesting statement, right? This is a statement that God through Moses is making to Pharaoh. He says, I raised you up, Pharaoh, to show in you my power. And I think that statement could be made really about every one of us, that God is determined to show his power in us one way or the other. And for Pharaoh, so far, the way in which God's power has been shown in his life has been in that he has overcome Pharaoh. He has overcome Pharaoh's word, Pharaoh's temporal power. He has overcome Pharaoh's spiritual, his priest, his spiritual powers as they were. He has overcome Pharaoh's gods and deities. He has shown his power in defeating everything that Pharaoh has done to try and maintain power and maintain control over the Israelites and to maintain some form of dignity. God has systematically defeated the gods of the Egyptians. He has discomfited Pharaoh and all of Egypt with his plagues. There's been nothing that they could do against what God has determined. There was no turning it back. There have been a couple of instances early on where they were able to replicate it and imitate it, but there was no turning it back. There was no counteracting it to this point. He has shown his power and declared himself, God has declared himself powerful and more powerful than Pharaoh and more powerful than all of Pharaoh's gods. And again, I would say that God will be glorified either through our willing worship or through our cautionary example. And we make that choice. Pharaoh made his choice, and I get to make my choice, and you get to make your choice. How will God be glorified in my life? Will he be glorified in my life because I'm a willing participant and a willing worshiper of him and a willing servant of his? Or will God be glorified in my life because I am overcome by him and I am defeated by him? Philippians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of things that are heaven and things that are in earth and things that are under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As every tongue, right, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some will do so because they are willing participants in that. And many, many others will do that in spite of themselves and against what they would have chosen and preferred for themselves. But they will have no choice in that moment. And here Pharaoh is being used to declare the power of God and the glory of God in spite of himself. He's not a willing participant in this. And he would not be the only one example of this in the Word of God. And there are some who are kind of a little bit of a mixed bag in this, right? I mean, we can look at the maybe the life of like Nebuchadnezzar, right? God calls in prophecy, calls his servant because he is used to execute God's will in this world, even unwittingly so. But then Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes to a place where he knew that all of what had taken place was from the true God of heaven, but wouldn't acknowledge it, God turns him into a crazy person for 7 years. And no matter which way it happens, God's glorified. Whether willingly or unwillingly, right? God is glorified by his will being done on this earth. And it's kind of a practical sense, a challenge to us. And which way will God be glorified in your life? Which way will God's power be declared through your life? With your willing participation or in spite of you? And so the first purpose in the plagues was to declare the power of God and to assert God's sovereignty over all things and all people. And then, of course, to bring to pass the deliverance of his people. Pharaoh held the power and the key to all of this coming to a close and to an end and to quitting while he was behind, you know, but he chooses to persist in this a little while longer, let things get a little bit worse. But Pharaoh could have ended the plagues by letting Israel go. And had the plagues, and had Pharaoh at any point to this point said, yes, I'll let the people go and I'll let them go for good the way that God had demanded, then there would be plagues that never came to pass. It wouldn't be 10 plagues. You're talking about the two plagues of Egypt or something like that. If he had given up much sooner than this, if he had given up at this point, we'd be talking about the 6 plagues of Egypt. But, of course, Pharaoh does not give in. Pharaoh's hard-heartedness is what prolonged and intensified the trouble against his people. It was his own hard-heartedness. It's not all trouble that comes is a judgment from God. I think it's important for us to remember that. And sometimes we can go through difficult times and even a series of difficult times, and we can convince ourselves that we're cursed. And that probably isn't true. But only probably, right? It might be true. I mean, the Bible talks about, you know, being cursed with a devourer. And sometimes it is a product of our own doing. It is a product of our own choosing that we are being made uncomfortable by God again and again and again until we wake up. And I think, again, that it's rare that that's the case, that trouble comes because we live in a broken world, and trouble comes because we are sinners, and trouble comes because we live around sinners, and not every bad thing that happens is the judgment of God, though it is within God's divine plan, and God is able to take the evil that others intend against us and use it for good. Thank God for all of those things. But at some point, it's healthy maybe to ask, well, you know, Lord, is there something you're trying to get out of my life? Lord, is there something that you're trying to get my attention about? I've asked that question before. At some point, I mean, you have a series of bad things happening. You know, maybe it is just the devil and God having a contest like we have in the book of Job, and you're just caught in the middle of it. But maybe there is something to it. I mean, Pharaoh should have said, well, you know, every time he said something bad was going to happen, it happened. And it's gotten worse. And if he keeps saying these things, you know, maybe things are going to get even worse than they've been, as hard as that is to imagine. But, of course, things do get worse. Going on into the next few verses, really in the follow-up to what Moses is saying to him, right in the continuation of what Moses is saying to him in verse 18, he says, behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof until now. Send it therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, pour upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home. The hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And so, again, we see a great distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And here we have a very grievous hail. We saw the word grievous about the swarm of flies. We saw the word grievous about the, it was called a grievous moraine. And we also have here a very grievous hail, a very grievous hailstorm. That word grievous, again, yes, it means causing grief, but it means really, it means very heavy, very very thick, very dense. It means really kind of inescapable. When you talk about the swarm of flies, I mean, there were so many flies you couldn't get away from. They were always around you, and it was like walking through a sea of flies. We're talking about a grievous moraine. It was everywhere, and there was no escaping it. There was nothing that wasn't touched and afflicted by it, and it was very severe. And here this would be exactly the idea of the hailstorm also, that it was just about as bad of a storm as you could imagine, and then worse, right? And we've had some pretty strong storms here in Central Texas, and we've seen some pretty good-sized hail here. And they've probably did in Egyptian history along the way, too. But it said that this was a hailstorm that was truly unprecedented. It was something that the nation had never seen before. And a hailstorm that was mixed with thunder and lightning. And even talks here about fire and a lot of speculation about what that means. Perhaps if it's just referring to the fact that that lightning bolts were striking the ground and running along the ground, or if it was actually the thunder and lightning that were causing fires in the land or something like that. But whatever it means, there was a lot of destruction that was taking place here. And it says by the word of the Lord that every man and beast that did not take cover was killed by this. And that's certainly a storm this intense is certainly a believable statement here. But we have here from these three plagues here, kind of get the response that Pharaoh gives. And up to this point, it has been one, I meant to put that up there. Pharaoh's response has been one so far of stubborn disregard. And the Lord would give warning, and he wouldn't regard that warning. And here, the Lord, through Moses, gives a warning that this hailstorm is going to come and it's going to kill everything. And yet there are still many that did not regard the word of the Lord here, even though it had come to pass five previous times or six previous times. Those who did not regard the word of the Lord and they left their servants, they left their livestock, what they had left of it, out in the field to be killed by this hailstorm. It's interesting that even of the Egyptians, those who believed this word of the Lord were spared from the worst of this the worst of this plague, but those that continued to deny were destroyed by it. Again, more gods that are confronted by this. One, Nut, who was a sky goddess and god of sky and clouds and weather events. There was one called Shu, S-H-U, that was the god of wind and air, and even those of agriculture, those of animals and crops and things, Isis and Sheth, that were overcome and defeated in this also. But here, so far and to this point, Pharaoh has been completely stubborn. He would basically say what he needed to say to get Moses to entreat the Lord and intercede for them so that the plague would be taken away and out of the way. But we finally start to see a little bit of a crack in Pharaoh. And it's not a big one because it doesn't last very long. But there in verse 27, it says, Pharaoh sent, called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there will be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the Lord, the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord. And the flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bald. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went unto the city of Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, and he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And I borrowed an expression from the book of Acts, where Pharaoh is almost persuaded. And I believe it was it Felix or Festus in the book of Acts that Paul stood before and gave his testimony and preached to him Jesus Christ. And or was Agrippa, one of those magistrates. And he said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. And it's kind of where Pharaoh is right now. Seven plagues against him. We know three more to go before he fully breaks and gives in. But at this point, Pharaoh is just almost persuaded. Willing there in verse 27 to confess that he had sinned and that God is righteous, that he's a sinner, that he and his people are wicked. That is the humblest remark that he has made so far. Now, unfortunately, it doesn't last very long, but things aren't quite bad enough for him to be fully broken here. Whether his repentance here in verses 27 or 28 is pretended or if it's just fleeting, we don't really know. Before he has pretended to be compliant, and as soon as tide turns, he kind of gives one of those psych kind of moments and makes things worse on himself. This seems to be a little bit more genuine, just not long lasting, not permanent in any way. Whether or not, again, it is a pretended false repentance or whether it is just simply a short-lived fleeting repentance. True repentance is neither one of those things. True repentance is not, it's obviously not false, it's not fake repentance, but it's also not fleeting. It's not temporary repentance. And Pharaoh isn't to the point of true repentance yet, where he's fully given over and given up on his designs to keep the Israelites under his dominion and under his thumb. Pharaoh essentially practices a form of desperation prayer. I think in a moment of desperation, it's good for us to pray, and many people will pray in desperate moments. Unfortunately, what tends to be very common with desperation prayer is that the commitments that are made in moments of desperation are not followed through with, and they're quickly forgotten, and they're quickly discredited and explained away after the fact. And so Pharaoh, who perhaps was making somewhat of an honest plea here to Moses, as soon as things began to improve, said, man, I was just being emotional. I was just being a little bit irrational there. And so, you know, I don't have to keep my word. You know, I'm just going to keep going the way we're going. And that's exactly what he did. And in this, he further hardens his heart. And unfortunately for him, but really unfortunately for all of those under his rule and in his land, this is going to increase the severity of the plagues even more. And so we're up through plague number 7. We've got another run of 3 all the way into the final plague, the 10th plague. But we never forget here that God is good, but he is also righteous, just. God is capable of great severity to those that reject his goodness and reject his call. We get to choose which one we experience in our relationship with God, and so do others. We get to choose how God is going to be glorified in our lives, either by our willing participation or by him being glorified in our destruction ultimately. And so see here again through the plagues the power of God and the supremacy of God over all things and all people, all places and all times. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss for the night.